The Lord be with you. If you have your Bibles, please leave them open to 1 Corinthians. I want us to begin by looking at verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. God wisely planned that the world would not know him through its own wisdom. God wisely planned that the world would not know him through its own wisdom. But we have tried, and we have tried and tried, and we keep trying. People have always been trying to know God through their own wisdom, to discover the truth. Let's think first about indigenous religions. These are the beliefs and practices that all of our ancestors all around the world did. And indigenous religions looked out there for answers. They look at the world, they look at the stars and the moon and the sun to try to understand what's true, to try to know God. And that's a good thing. God has created all things and speaks through all things. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies tell about the work of his hands." But this is a natural approach to truth, to look out there for our answers. In our reading from 1 Corinthians, St. Paul talks about two other ways to find truth. Paul was a Roman citizen, and the Romans greatly admired Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy, to them, was the highest form of knowledge, the best way to truth. And the Greeks worked very hard to build this human wisdom. And that's a good thing. Proverbs says, "Let your ears listen to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding." But on its own, this is a human-centered way to the truth. So we look within, we look to our minds and our logic to find the answers, to know God. That's the first way Paul names. The second way comes from the Jews. Paul was a Roman citizen, but he was also Jewish. And Paul says the Jews looked for power, for miraculous signs. Think about the Old Testament. The plagues in Egypt, these were signs of God's power. The parting of the Red Sea, when God stopped the sun in the sky for Joshua. These are signs of power, that God is in control, and the Jews looked for these signs. We heard what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. "Wasn't my arm powerful enough to set you free? Wasn't I strong enough to save you? I dry up the sea with a single command. I turn rivers into a desert. I make the sky turn dark." Psalm 113 says, "The Lord's glory reaches to the highest heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who sits on the throne in heaven?" The Jewish people looked for signs of power. They looked up to find the answers, to know God, to understand the truth. This is a supernatural approach to knowing God. So, indigenous religions look out there in the world to find the answers, to know God. The Greeks looked within, to their minds, to understand the world. And the Jews looked for signs of power, to be sure that God was speaking. And these are all good places to look. Humans have always looked there for answers, and we still look there for answers. But Paul suggests that the deepest truth is where we least expect to find it. We look out there, we look in here, we look up there. Where's the one place humans tend not to look? What do you think?
In there.
All right, we said in there, out there, up there. What's one other way?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. Yeah. Or down. Humans tend not to look down. We don't look to the lowest places for answers. But Paul is telling us that's where we must look to meet God. St. Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians to a group of Christians. There were a few of them who were Jewish, but most of them were Romans. And these Romans were in a culture that loved Greek wisdom. That was the best. Greek philosophers were like rock stars, right? These were, right, and people that could speak about Plato and Aristotle, they were amazing. And people look up to them. But Paul says that's not enough. They don't have all the answers. The way to truth isn't only that. We have to look somewhere else. We have to look down. Paul writes, we preach about Christ and his death on the cross. Are you serious? This should be totally surprising. Why would you look to a person's shameful death for answers? Why would you look there to find God? We might assume that the cross has always been the Christian symbol. But it took a little while to really catch on as the symbol in the early church. It took a few centuries before the cross was embraced as the symbol for the church. Because the cross was really a shameful thing. It was foolish to follow a cross. It was embarrassing. Paul even calls the cross a scandal. I'm going to assume we've all been to a public restroom before, okay, at a gas station, at a rest area. And if you've been in one, you've probably seen graffiti on the walls, right? Something carved in the stall door or written above the toilet. It's usually profanity or a crude joke, something that you shouldn't talk about in church, right? But graffiti has been around for a long time. And it's not a place you would look for answers or expect to find God. I want to tell you about some graffiti a long time ago. This is the first image we have of Jesus. It was carved in the year 200 in Rome. It was just discovered in the 1800s. And in the image, you see a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And next to him is a young man, it looks like, who's holding up his hand as if in worship or in prayer. And the Greek letters read, Alexamenos, that's likely this young man's name, worships his God. Alexamenos worships his God. Someone was making a joke about their Christian friend named Alexamenos, that he is a fool for worshiping a man who died on a cross. So this first image we have of Jesus, this first carving picture of Jesus, shows Jesus as a donkey being crucified on a cross. Foolish, shameful, embarrassing. Why would you want to worship or pray to that? But there's irony in this cartoon, friends. It's true. It's true. Paul writes, the foolish things of God are wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This insult of Christianity actually shows us the good news, that the God of the universe is not ashamed to become a fool for us, to be made a fool, to be mocked, and spit upon for us. That is the good news, friends. The truth is where we least expect to find it, in the lowest places. The prophet Isaiah, we heard talk about the suffering servant. Isaiah writes, "I let my enemies beat me on my bare back. I let them pull the hair out of my beard. I didn't turn my face away when they made fun of me and spit on me." We believe these words point us to Jesus Christ. Have you seen the movie Passion of the Christ? Have you seen it? I saw it in high school, and I wanted to close my eyes most of the time. It's a very difficult movie to watch. It's hard to think about what Jesus went through. The insults, the beating, the torture, the humiliation. It might be easy for us to think that Jesus was just a victim, that Jesus had no power. It's not true. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus had turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to his death, and he went there freely. He said, "I have the power to lay down my life." Jesus did this with power, with authority. He used this to save us, but not by defeating his enemies, but by letting himself be defeated. That's the foolishness of our faith. This Jesus, you see, suffering is the wisdom of God. Yet Jesus became a fool for us. This Jesus is the power of God, but he let himself become weak for us. This Jesus is the righteousness of God, but he let himself become sin for us. Paul says in Galatians, "Christ Jesus set us free from the curse of the law." He did it by becoming a curse for us. It is written, "Everyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." If we think back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve are the very first to live under the curse of sin. And all of us, we're just the most recent. We live under the same curse as they did. And part of that curse is to feel shame. All of us know what shame is, to feel like we're not good enough, that there's something wrong with us, to be embarrassed. Adam and Eve realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. They hid. They hid their shame. And we do the same thing all the time. Did you know that when the Romans crucified a criminal, they would strip them naked? The Gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus was crucified, the guards divided his clothes. It's likely Jesus was naked when he was crucified on the cross. It's likely he didn't have a loincloth on like we often think about. Can you imagine the shame to be crucified naked and held up for the world to see? What a curse. The curse began with Adam and Eve, but Jesus put an end to the curse by taking it on himself, by becoming shame for us. Comfort, I didn't get to talk to you before the service, but Comfort recommended a book to me called Geography of Grace. And I've been reading it this week. I followed through on your recommendation. Geography of Grace. And in this book, the authors claim that if we want to find grace, we shouldn't look up to heaven. We should look down. Listen to this. Grace is like water. It flows downhill and pools in the lowest places. Could it be that the deepest reservoir is where water gathers and can stay? Could it be the deepest reservoirs of grace are located in the lowest places? Friends, that's where Paul is pointing us, to the cross of Christ, to the lowest and most shameful place you can imagine. And Paul claims that's where we see God most clearly. That's where we find the truth we've been looking everywhere to find. And we see God's love and grace so clearly, a sacrificial love, a self-giving love, a love so strong that the Son of God stepped down off the throne, came down to be with us, and to even die a shameful death on the cross. Yes, the Lord is honored above the nations. Yes, the Lord is enthroned in the heavens. But the Lord also bends down to look at the heavens and the earth. He raises poor people from a trash pile and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Our God loves us so much that he gets his hands dirty. He gets down to the lowest places with us, so that we might be lifted up. Friends, have you met God in the low places? Have you known God where you shouldn't expect to find him? I met God in a village in Chiapas, Mexico. When I was in seminary, a group of students went for 2 weeks, and we visited Chiapas, Mexico, the most southern state in Mexico. And we went to a village in the mountains called Chenalo. And we went to a little church there, and we worshiped, and we met the people. And then each student was invited into someone's home to stay that night. And a nice woman invited me to her small home, and she insisted that I stay in her room. And she slept on the floor while I slept in her bed. And I couldn't imagine why. How could you do that? She showed me hospitality. I couldn't imagine. But that wasn't the most amazing thing to me. We tried to talk in broken Spanish and English a little. And soon her husband came home. And he was completely drunk. And she said in Spanish, I could understand, that my husband is an alcoholic. And she knew he would be coming home drunk that night. But she invited me, this stranger, to stay in her home, to sleep in her bed, and she slept on the floor in the other room. That woman, I don't remember her name, she taught me more about grace than any class in seminary. Friends, that's a bit of a picture of what God does for us. God takes on our shame and loves us and invites us to be with him. Jesus is not ashamed to call us sisters and brothers. I've heard that it's been said the gospel challenges the comfortable and comforts the challenged. The gospel challenges the comfortable and comforts the challenged. If you're like me and you're feeling comfortable today, St. Paul challenges us to look for God in the lowest places, to seek Jesus where there's suffering and shame, to look down. But if you're facing challenges today, if you find yourself in a low place, remember, grace runs downhill and it pools up in the lowest places. Jesus is there in the low places where there's suffering and where there's shame. And Jesus takes on that suffering so we might know peace. Jesus takes on our shame so we can know freedom and hope. Friends, that is the power. That is the wisdom that the world has always been looking for. And that is good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.